Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, to chapter 4, and verse 11. This is a very poor chapter break here. So it's chapter 3, verse 7, to chapter 4, verse 11. Well, there is no doubt as to what this passage is about. The writer moves on to a new subject now, but with the same overall design. He is taking every aspect that he can think of the Old Covenant and showing how Christ in the New Covenant is superior. He's doing this because of these believers, Jewish believers, who, though they have stood for Christ under tremendous sufferings in the past, for some reason or another are growing weary and are thinking of drifting back into Judaism under the law. What this writer does is to show that they'd be very foolish indeed, wrong, sinful, because the old was all a picture of Christ, and Christ has now come, fulfilled the law, met the law, terminated the law. He is the law's goal and end. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And as this writer will say, the old covenant is gone because it's obsolete. But Christ has established the new. He's done this in various ways already, particularly with angels. He's contrasted the two covenants. Angels compared to Christ. Moses compared to Christ. Christ compared to Moses and angels. Now what is this passage about here? Chapter 3, 7 to 4 and verse 11. What is about the Sabbath? And clearly that's the weekly Sabbath, although that's not really strictly mentioned in great detail here, but the whole point is here about Sabbath. The old covenant was a covenant of Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to the Jews as a special marking sign. Exodus, Ezekiel, other places show it very clearly. This distinguished Israel. The law distinguished Israel from all other peoples, but the cardinal point, the central marking sign, was the Sabbath. Now, before I give you this brief discourse on this passage, let me make this observation. If you're reading this, and you normally use a Bible that is written in verses, printed in verses, may I suggest, I invite you very strongly indeed, however to word it, to read this passage, as all passages of Scripture, in fact, in what's known as a paragraph Bible. When it prints it in the normal way, as you would print any book, with the extracts in separate sections, either in different font or in separated text, so you can see when he's quoting and you can see when he's arguing. And this will make the passage very much clearer. In the Old Authorized Version, for example, my guess is that the majority of people don't have a clue what it's about because it's all jumbled together in verses. Read it as it's written, in paragraphs, or as it should be read anyway. What this writer does is take a text, and he shows us how to preach. He takes a text of Scripture, in chapter 3, verse 7, I won't keep saying the chapters, in verse 7, of the chapter 3, I must say it there, because there are two verse 7s. In chapter 3, verse 7, he takes a text of Scripture from Psalm 95, and it concerns rest. And he goes on to argue. Immediately he plunges into an application. See to it, brothers, in verse 12 here. Brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Then he goes on. He takes various parts of this text. I'm only giving a brief overview. You can check it for yourself. He takes various things like today and rest and so on. And harden. He takes these words and he develops them and he explains. And then he comes into chapter 4, and he makes further application leading up to chapter 4, verse 11. Now let me explain it to you. What we're talking about is in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, there is a promise of rest still standing. He's quoted Psalm 95. He refers to Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis. There is, of course, the wilderness with the manna and Sinai for Israel. He's quoting it, he quotes David in Psalm 95, talking about the Sabbath, talking about rest. The Sabbath means rest. He's talking about it in Psalm 95. And this writer is doing it. And he's saying this promise of rest still stands. Then verse 3. What is this rest? How do we get rest? What are we talking about? It's by faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest. That's verse 3. Then you get verse 9. There remains there then a Sabbatism. It's the only time this word is used in the whole Bible. A Sabbatism, a resting for the people of God. And it's defined in verse 10. Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. So what have we got here? God is offering rest. In the Old Covenant, it was pictured in Sabbath, a Sabbath observant. What is this rest today? It's obviously Christ. Come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. There's a promise of rest still there. Jesus has just made that promise. I quoted it to you. The offer of rest is there for sinners. We are all by nature sinners. And we need to be right with God. And by nature, we're all struggling to be right with God. Even the atheists are struggling to be right with God. They don't know it, but they're suppressing it. They're ignorant of it. And deliberately suppressing it, both of them. And what they're doing is hiding themselves away from the fact that they're struggling to be right. Working. It's on a treadmill. And this is what this passage is all about. But there is a rest on offer in Christ, in the new covenant, in the gospel. There remains, therefore, verse 9, a Sabbatism, a resting for the people of God. Now, he takes God's own rest of the Sabbath in Genesis. That's not Adam's rest. It was not a command for man. God rested on the seventh day. When we have the giving of the Sabbath in the manna, in the wilderness, it was set in stone at Sinai. David makes a promise of it. Jesus is making a promise of it. This writer is bringing it to us. And it all culminates, it's all picturing and driving up to the real, true Sabbath that's in all this. It's not the day in the wilderness. It's not the day in Israel. It's not Canaan. That was all pictures of it. It is Christ. Christ is the Sabbath. You can see my arguments more fully set out. I published even this week as I'm speaking now the book called Sabbath Questions. I also published at the same time Sabbath Notes. But the one you should read first is Sabbath Questions if you want to see what I say on this. And I argue this out more carefully and in print. Sabbath Questions. But here it is. God in the gospel, through Christ, offers sinners rest from their labors. You can't work to save yourself. No works will do it, says God in his gospel. Because you're a sinner before you start. You're condemned, and even your best works are filthy rags. But I offer you Christ, his perfect life, offered as a sacrifice on the cross, and his blood to wash away every sin. We are justified by faith, and being justified by faith, said Paul, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Rest. The offer of rest for sinners for justification. The offer of rest for saints. Yes? He's writing to the saints. There remains a rest then, even for us. Look how many saints are not in rest, not at peace. They're struggling to be assured. Are you like that, my friend? You're listening to the law teachers. You're going back to the old covenant. Listen to the gospel. Look to Christ. Listen to the witness of the Spirit, bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, showing you Christ, confirming you in Christ. There's rest over sanctification. Oh, don't we have to obey the commands? Of course we do. As believers, I'm talking to believers, of course we do. But in what motive? In what way? Is it a struggle and striving under the whip of the law, as the Reformed tell us? No, it's in Christ, it's by faith. Jesus is our rest, Jesus is our sanctification. Jesus is our glorification, our liberty, our all. And of course the final Sabbath, the full Sabbath, is the culmination of it all in eternity. But even now, believer, we have peace with God, we're at rest. And we enjoy that rest in Christ. But the warning of this passage, chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 11, is that time and again, when the Sabbath has come up, take Israel with Canaan, take the day, take the gospel offer. But let's take Canaan. They couldn't enter Canaan in full rest, and they never really enjoyed it. Why not? Because they did not believe. Look at verse 19. We see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And if you go over the passage again, you will find it's all about unbelief, about rebellion, about hardness. And they all amount to the same thing. God offers Israel rest, but they have to trust him. They have to be soft and pliable toward him. They have to submit to him, and they will enjoy that rest. But they never did. The same goes in the New Covenant. Christ offers us rest. He offers it to unbelievers. Will you trust me and come into rest with God? I will make you to have peace with God. I will rest, bring rest to yourself. Come unto your soul. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Will you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus? Will you come now? I plead with you to come. But it's also an offer to the believer. You can go, believer. I can go. In unbelief, keep looking to Jesus. Keep resting your soul upon him. No works, of course works, but resting upon Christ, doing those works. Don't be hardened. Don't be rebellious. Submit. Unbeliever, submit to Christ. Bow the knee to him. Believer, go on doing it. This is the way of rest. But what if people won't believe? They won't submit to Christ. Well, what happened to Israel? The wrath of God came upon them. They never did enter fully into the promised land. Oh, they got there, but there was wars and factions. They never really did settle. And the same with sinners, my friend. Unless we believe, unless we trust Christ, we shall perish. And unless we trust Christ, believers, we shall never get assurance. We should never be sanctified unless we're going by faith, looking to Christ, to into good works. And what is the punchline here? It's verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us therefore make every effort. There's a play on words there. Make every effort. What for? To enter that rest. Not make every effort in our works and sacraments and all the rest. No, no, no. That's legal preaching. That's legal. That's go back to the old covenant. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. How do you do that? Well, it's in the previous verses. There remains then a Sabbatism for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. And how is that? It's done by faith. You get that in verse 1, verse 3, verse 9, verse 10, all the way through here. It's unbelief that will keep us out. It's trusting, looking to Christ. Therefore, make every effort. Be sure about it. Settle it in your mind now. Give up this law teaching. Give up these law arguings. Look to Christ. Make every effort to enter that rest. And don't fall. Don't drift back away from Christ, because you will fall, following the example of disobedience of Israel in the wilderness. I hope this is clear. Read this passage. Read every passage. Read scripture in a paragraph Bible, and it will be much more clear to you, I'm sure. Christ offers you rest. Sinner, he offers it to you now. You can have peace with God now by trusting Christ. Believer, you're justified, yes. Keep holding on to Christ. Keep looking to Christ. He is your Sabbath. Keep resting in him. We're not talking about a day of the week here. We're talking about faith in Christ, trusting Christ. The Sabbath is over because it's fulfilled. But the real Sabbath is here now. Why talk about a day? You can get Sabbath rest in your justification as you have it, seeing you're a believer, but in your assurance, in your sanctification, in your glorification, in your liberty, and in eternity. There remains, therefore, a Sabbatism for the people of God. And that Sabbatism is Christ.